flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, robberies, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Heavenly Father, today as we search your word, as we read your word, I pray that you not just open our minds, but that you open our hearts. Soften our hearts this morning to receive your words. Not the words of a pastor or a man, but the words directly from you. Give us ears to hear. Give us a spirit strong in you. And I pray this in your holy name. Amen. Last week, we spoke of the first part of chapter 5, and we talked about standing fast. We talked about running. We talked about walking in the Spirit. And we need to have control of those things, allow the Holy Spirit to have control of those things in our lives, so that we will have love for one another. See, this whole book so far, up to chapter 5, has basically been about Paul correcting. It's not about the law, it's about your faith in God. And then in chapter 5, last week, we saw that it was not necessarily what it is necessarily, but he moved it to the flesh. So it's the flesh versus love. And this week, we see more transition, that Paul is going from law versus faith, you know, law or faith. We see that now he directs us to the flesh against the Spirit. The flesh against the Spirit. In the scriptures that I just read, verses 16 through 18, Paul addresses and acknowledges an inner struggle that goes on in us. And then in verses 19 through 21, he talks about some examples of the works of the flesh. And in verses 22 through 26, he addresses the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk. The Bible talks a lot about walking in the Spirit and walking out, working out and walking your Christian life. This walk, if you get to the root of it and what it truly means, it means direction and empowerment. Not just direction, but direction and empowerment. It's not of ourselves, I think, as Ellen said. It's not of ourselves. It's not our power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit giving us not only the direction, but giving us the gasoline, giving us the boost, the energy to walk out what he has shown. See, Paul is concerned not just with what the spiritual life looks like. Yes, that's very important. But also equally important is what powers that. What powers the spiritual life. If you've been a Christian very long at all, if you've listened to any sermons here at this church, you know it is the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And it's easy for us to read a scripture like this. And we see the struggle of good and evil in our mind. Our natural mind wants to go back and place the Holy Spirit as some force. But let's not forget, we preached about the Trinity earlier this year extensively, about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, although we didn't do it in that order, Dan. But the Holy Spirit is, first of all, God Himself. He is a person, not just a force. So the decisions that I make, the choices that I make, are by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not acting on my own power. I'm acting through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you research the word walk in Scripture, there's a couple of different meanings, but mostly it means this. And this is what Paul is talking about here. The word walk is the pattern of conduct that I live my life by. You know, we use these Christian terms. How's your walk, brother? How's your walk, sister? It's the pattern of life, the pattern of conduct that I live my life by. Yesterday, I was running a saw for a lot of the day, and part of my job was to cut 22.5-inch pieces of 2x4. That was a big part of what I did yesterday. I cut a lot of 22.5-inches 2x4. And I measured the first one, and I cut it. And it was a tad bit short, so I cut it again. Are you listening? No. It was a tad bit long, so I cut it again until it was perfectly 22.5 inches long. And on that 2x4, I wrote Jesus. That is my pattern, Jesus. Because if I get that one perfect, 22.5, and I cut my second 2x4, I lay the pattern to the side. Now I use this one that's patterned after Jesus, and I cut another one. Before long, when I cut 3, 4, 17, 29 2x4s, do you think my end cut is going to match my first pattern? It should, but it don't, because we're flawed. We don't compare ourselves. Our walk is to Jesus. Our pattern is Jesus. Paul acknowledges here in verse 17 and 18. Let me read just again, please. 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul's acknowledging this struggle in the Christian life, friend. And there's a war going on within you between spirit and between flesh. And the flesh given free rein, the flesh being unchecked, the flesh being able to reign in your life, it will direct your life choices. And this tension between the Holy Spirit, that is a person that lives within me, and the flesh and my sinful desires, there's a constant tension going back and forth. And friends, it's real. In the military, we used to have a saying that pain is just weakness leaving your body. Maybe you've heard that. Friends, she's got dirt, been there. Friends, possibly, if you allow me to make this connection, the conflict within you between spirit and flesh is sin being crucified with Christ if you allow the Holy Spirit to win that war. You've got to acknowledge you're in that war. You've got to acknowledge there is a tension. You've got to acknowledge there's a conflict. And see, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. If you're struggling, if your flesh and spirit is struggling, praise the Lord, because God, Jesus Christ, is King of your life. And you're in this battle, and you realize you're in this battle. But if you're not in this war, if you're not struggling, if sin does not bother you, then I'm sorry to tell you, you are not saved today. Because the Holy Spirit is not causing this tension to do right, to do according to Him. Daniel read there from Romans 8 that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's correct, and we'll get there in just a moment. The devil condemns, but the Holy Spirit does convict. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. And in that relationship, the Holy Spirit resides within you. In Ephesians, and we won't go there, but Ephesians 1, 13, 14, jot that down if you wish. It says that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a sign that we're truly saved, that we're truly born again, and that's why the Holy Spirit lives within us. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Now, if you think tension is high here this morning, let's go deeper. 1 John 4, 4, please, Dan. First John 4, 4 says, "You are of God, little children," yes, you're a child, "and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now, you'll have to go back and put this in context. Leave it up for a moment. You'll have to put it in context. But he's talking about spirits. He's talking about testing the spirit. He's talking about being led by the Holy Spirit and how all spirits are not from God. And he says, "But you are of God, and you have overcome them," meaning the enticers of the world, these spirits speaking into you, this flesh trying to make you do wrong. "You have overcome them because the Holy Spirit who is in you is greater than the Satan that is in the world." That's what it means. So today, don't be discouraged if you feel your life's in a little bit of a struggle, or a lot in a struggle. Don't be discouraged. Be lifted up that you are in this fight. God is calling you to be conformed to that pattern. Listen to this. Tim Keller, if you don't know Tim, that's fine. Tim Keller says this: "Our identity isn't determined by our feelings and desires, but rather by our beliefs about our feelings and desires." What? My identity isn't determined by our feelings and desires, but rather by our beliefs. What I believe about what Anthony is feeling and what Anthony is desiring. What I believe about that struggle is much more important and defines me as a man, as a Christian, than the actual desires and feelings themselves. Because these sinful thoughts and desires, you know, Satan wants to condemn. He wants to make you feel like a worm. He wants to say, "Yes, you are a failure. You can't even keep your baby quiet in church." That's my son. He's cool. Sinful thoughts, desires. Yes, Satan wants to condemn you. Satan says, "Yeah, you're a failure. You can't do it. Just give up." My two favorite words in the Bible. I don't know that's true. Two great words in the Bible. How's that? "But God." Satan condemns. But God, He says, "Though your sins be like scarlet, I will watch them as white as snow." Romans 6, 14, please. "We have victory over this flesh." Romans 6, 14 says,
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So we look at, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We see that sin is no longer have dominion over me, because I'm not under this law, I'm under the grace.
So walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, friends, I want to get real with you this morning, and I make no apology. Walking in the Spirit does not mean the elimination of sinful thoughts. It does not mean the elimination of sinful desires. The flesh, the sinful flesh, is always pulling. There's always tension there. Read Romans 8. Read Galatians 5. But also walking in the Spirit, even though it doesn't mean the elimination of those things, it means that we can have victory over those things. We are being transformed into the likeness of God. We're casting off, remember? We're casting off those sinful things. We're putting on the armor of God. Verse 18 says, led. But if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18 says, led is active, personal involvement by the Holy Spirit. It's present tense. It's ongoing. Galatians 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit, present tense. Verse 19, he talks about the works of the flesh. The actions of fallen humans. The works of the flesh. It's interesting, this sermon. I just wrote it this morning. During a great thunder shower on my front porch. See, I had thought we were going to do word studies and go through this list of fleshly things. Now, interesting, at the end of it, Paul says, and the like. So he just lists like 18 of them and says, there's many more. And then we're going to look at these words of the fruit of the Spirit. And although that might be a great sermon topic in the future, Dan, it's not our sermon topic today. Works of the flesh, we have to read them though. Now the works, verse 19, of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, and your translations may be different words, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of anger, it says wrath, but anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can we look at James 4, 1 through 10? If you got your Bible, we're going to the book of James. My heart breaks this morning. I don't know if you can sense a different spirit in me this morning or not. I'm not sure. But my heart has been broken this week of sin in my life. Sin in your life. And I realize that Anthony has played around with sin as a pet, as a friend, way too long. I mean, I learned a long time ago in Promise Keepers, yeah, God doesn't deliver you from your friends. He delivers you from your enemies. And so if sin is your friend, he's not going to deliver you from that. But in James, he says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war,
Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive. Dan, next, please. You ask and do not receive. That's fine. Parenting in the pew. You're doing good. Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. There's no punctuation in Scripture, by the way. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you realize what the Scripture just said? Do you realize how serious that is? Leave that up. We're going to finish it. But I want to tell you this morning, whether you know it or not, you're facing a crisis of belief right now. A crisis of belief. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, we know God's word is true. We know God's word is faithful. We know there's a struggle between flesh and the spirit. We're reading scriptures right now. And what you do with this scripture may ultimately determine where you spend eternity when you leave this earth. And it may minimally decide how you live out your days in victory or in defeat. Or in victory. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy. See, here's that war again. Here's that conflict again. The Spirit loves you. He's for you. He's guiding you. We're getting there, okay? The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but He gives more grace. Thank you, Lord. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will do what? Flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, Daniel. Cleanse your, what are we going to cleanse? Your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I'm not calling you double-minded. You know what I'm saying? I'm double-minded. See, this sermon, you're just getting to listen to it. It's to me. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Back to Galatians 5, verse 22. He goes then from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit is organic. It grows. Given sunlight and water, sunlight, S-U-N, and water, H-2-O, and you have fertile ground, fruit will just come forth. It's natural. It grows after a season of care. Likewise, the fruit of the Spirit is organic and it grows, given sunlight, S-O-N, and spiritual water from the rock, from the Word. It reminds me of John 15, John 15, 1 through 5. Can we read that right quick? John 15, 1 through 5. Jesus is teaching here about the vine, and He's the vine, and where the branches is. I am the true vine. This is written in red. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. That sounds painful, doesn't it? But the reason we're pruned, the reason you prune a bush is so that it will produce more. that it may bear more fruit. I should have just kept reading scripture and kept my mouth shut. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. Back to Galatians 5. He goes through and reads the fruit of the Spirit. And again, fruit is singular, not plural. We won't preach on that today. I'm not sure I can stand here and honestly say that these are any kind of particular order. I will say that love is first. I will say this chapter has been about loving. I will say that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love as the greatest thing of all. You may speak in tongues and prophesy and do all these things, but without love, what? You're just a clanging cymbal. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then we get to joy. And I think, again, I'm not trying to put these in a particular order, but regardless of what's going on in my life, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of the storms around you, I think, as Sarah was talking about, God is King. Christ is Lord. And if our eyes are focused upon Him, you will have joy in your life. Does joy mean I'm having a party and we're shooting off fireworks? No, it's this inner joy. And closely related to it is the next one, which is peace. See, we're no longer enemies with God, and we have peace with God. I don't even want to talk about patience, because that's been my downfall since I was a teenager, right, sis? But he gives them here. Let's read them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I like this. Against such there is no law. What does that mean? That means if the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in your life, is coming forth from the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, then you really, in essence, are fulfilling the law. The law is of no effect because you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. You've given Him control. You have crucified yourself. And now the fruit is coming forward, and that is as if that is better than fulfillment of the law. It's not about being circumcised or having feast days or certain foods you eat or not eat. Verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Have crucified. This word literally is past tense. See, he's talking about being led by the Spirit is active tense. It's present tense. It's ongoing. It's here and now. I'm being led by the Spirit. Now, in verse 24, he goes in and uses a past tense word, meaning that I have been crucified, saying I have been crucified. I made a decision at some point, not with my body, to be crucified just like Christ was crucified on the cross. No. But to crucify those sinful desires, my will. Galatians 2:20. I don't know if we have that up there or not, friend. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, if you remember, we preached on this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That word flesh actually means the body, the flesh that you actually see up here this morning. So he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith. By faith. My redneck's getting ready to come out. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is a different walk. This walk means, more specifically, walk in a line behind and at speed with. Walk in a line behind and at speed with. Now, last week, what were our key words? Stand fast, run, walk. So we know the Holy Spirit is variable speed. We are to be in line behind Him. NASCAR. This is where the redneck's coming out. The pace car. NASCAR always has a pace car. And there's a few guys, just hilarious side note, that have actually crashed into the pace car. But the pace car goes out there and he runs a certain speed that is constant. But all the NASCAR drivers behind him, they're weaving in and out to keeping their tires warm, right? And trash won't collect. Somebody shake your head yes that knows about NASCAR. And they're speeding up, they're going back. They're speeding up. And so you see this train, you know, you see, if you ain't watched the NASCAR race, you need to watch at least one, okay? Yeah, and but watch the first of it. And see the pace car, how he keeps the pace, but the cars are, you know, they're all over the place. You with me? Now let's talk about Tweetsie Railroad. The locomotive pulling the cars. So when Paul says in verse 25, if you live by the Spirit, let us also walk, be in line with. Be in line with the Holy Spirit at the speed of which the Holy Spirit is going, whether it's wide open or just walking or standing fast or running, right? So I submit to you this morning that a train, a locomotive, an engine pulling train cars is more of a good example of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us than the pace car. I took way too long on that. I want to read a couple of scriptures and I want to ask some questions and we're going to go. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. So before I get here, let me read it. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. See, chapter 11 was about all these heroes of faith and all these heroes of the Old Testament and how well they did. It says, since we've been surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. Remember, casting off. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run. Now we're running with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, looking into that pattern, okay? I'm not patterning myself after you or you or you because you are really just flawed examples of Christ, I hope, but we're still flawed. I'm looking to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, not a preacher, not a singer, not a mentor. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, He's the one that loved you when you were unlovable. He's the one that died for you when you were just scum, okay? And I say you, it's me. Looking into Jesus, He is the author that started my faith, and He is the author that is going to finish or is finishing my faith. Then who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. There's that word joy again. You think He was laughing on the cross? No. But he knew he was following his Father's perfect will, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that's where he's at today. For consider him who endured such hostility, being Jesus, from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged of your souls. The point of today's sermon isn't about the flesh. It isn't about being defeated. It's not about being in the struggle that, yes, we have to admit we're in between flesh and the spirit. It ain't about those negative things. It's about those that greater is he that is in the world than who is in me. And I have the power through the Holy Spirit, not Anthony, not you, through the Holy Spirit to take victory and not be weary and discouraged in our souls. Matthew 11, very common scripture that I read probably more often than some others. Jesus, again speaking, says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you burdened this morning? Do you feel like a failure because of the struggle that's going on within you? I don't want you to be, and God does not want you to be. The struggle that is going on within you is actually good. That means the Holy Spirit is working, okay? Now you have a choice. You have a crisis of belief. You can live this way until you die, and I don't know whether you'll go to heaven or not. I'm not God. Or you can look into Jesus. You can take your burdens and find rest in God. See, in the airplane, something called CFIT, controlled flight in terrain. Don't that sound serious? Controlled flight into terrain, CFIT, C-F-I-T. And it's happened many times. A silly little light will come on, a light that's insignificant. Or maybe it's a major something. Maybe one of your four engines quit. I mean, that's kind of major, maybe. One of your two engines quit. That's major, maybe. But the crew, the pilots, get so determined and so focused on fighting the problem that is hindering their very existence. There's a problem that has to be solved or we may die. They're so focused on trying to solve this problem in the cockpit that they forget to fly the airplane and they fly it into the ground or into a side of a mountain. So they train you. Fly the airplane first. Fly the airplane first. And the more I fly the airplane, the more I'm comfortable with the airplane, the more I'm able to handle distractions that come at me, fiery darts from Satan, okay, if you would, because I'm comfortable with the Holy Spirit helping me to fly this airplane. I don't know if that makes sense or not. There's another thing called spiritual disorientation. A lot of pilots have died this way too. Your inner ear cannot be trusted. If you've just got a minor blockage or something in your inner ear, lots of times I am being recorded in the FAA. You think the FAA is going to listen to this? But at times when we accelerate down the runway, I go from zero to, you know, like 200 in 10 seconds maybe. I don't know. And I rotate the nose and take off flying. Obviously, you've been on roller coasters before. You feel like everything's normal. But sometimes, if you've got just a little bit of a head cold or inner ear problem, you'll feel like the airplane, you'll feel like you're just climbing straight up to the sky and you're going to flip over on your back and crash and die. So they teach you, trust your instruments. Trust your instruments. And there's one major instrument in front of me, and it comes by a lot of names, but it's called an artificial horizon. And it's a gyro that spins, and it's always level with the horizon. And I need to trust in it. So regardless of what I'm feeling in my mind or what I'm feeling in my body, regardless of what's happening around me, I have to train myself to trust that instrument. And right there on that artificial horizon, you can write the word Jesus. You've got to trust Jesus. Yes, I understand the engine's on fire. Fly the airplane. Yes, I know you feel like you're in a turn, but you're really not. Trust your instruments. So my questions to you this morning is this. Where is your focus? I don't want you to answer this with no one but yourself. But where is your focus this morning? Is your focus on the flesh? And Larry, we are getting ready, sir. Is your focus on the flesh or is your focus on the spirit? Second question, what fruit does the Holy Spirit bring forth in your life? What fruit does the Holy Spirit bring forth in your life? Third question. Do you have the right power source? Are you trying to do it on your own? Are you trying to do it on some rules or regulations or some formula that you may have learned years ago? What is your power source? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it yourself? And in preparation for next week, we'll start chapter 6. I want you to read chapter 6 this coming week. I want you to review chapter 5 and read chapter 6. And Dan is starting chapter 6 next week. And here's some questions I want you to take home. Here's questions I want you to discuss with your spouse. Here's questions I want you to discuss with your children and in your circle of influence. Here's questions I want you to share in your Facebook group. Y'all have, what is that called? Facebook group. Is there such thing as Facebook groups? Okay. What do you call a bunch of friends on Twitter then, or Instagram or whatever? Okay. So here's the questions. So instead of talking about the football game or NASCAR, here's the questions. What are wise steps we can take during tension of the flesh and spirit in our lives? What are some wise steps to take during tension of the flesh and spirit? And again, chapter 6, next week. What role should other Christians play in helping us walk by the Spirit? Wait a minute now, brother. What did you just ask me? I ask you this, and I'm trusting through the Holy Spirit, Dan's going to preach it hard next week. What role should other Christians play in helping us walk by the Spirit? I asked Larry and the whole praise band to sing this song last. It was earlier. It was not in this order. I changed the order on him, and for that, I don't apologize, but we've gotten away, and this is not guilt. Please, please, please. You can pray just as effectively as you, anywhere in this church, anywhere in that car, parking lot, Walmart. But so many times I feel like we've gotten away from this altar. When I grew up, and it was just my belief, Larry. It wasn't the true belief, but the altar was sacred. I mean, you know, and you got this big wooden table, do this in remembrance of me, and trying to figure out what that is as a kid. But I want you to know, this altar is open. If you feel the need to come and forget about everybody else, and you can do it right there at your seat. Just get on your knees before God and humble yourself before God. and talk with him.